Let me express my sincere appreciation for the privilege of being with you today. A delight to be in the home of your pastor. They served a delicious meal. Got to know Mrs. Mook's dad and mom, and their daughter, her husband. And getting to know you, you know, you make me feel just like I belong here. And there is a real tie that binds our hearts together. I know you appreciate your pastor, but let me underline, the woods are not full of good men. They are scarce as the proverbial hen's teeth. I know a number of churches tonight that are looking for a minister. Fact is, there are a lot of men out there, but men who will hold to the precepts and principles of the Word of God, as well as shepherd the flock, as God enjoins them to do, there aren't a lot of them there. So I know that you love him. Show him in every way you can. And thank God for him and make the years here, as God guides and directs, to be years of delight and blessing. Because I know God blesses a church that takes good care of their pastor. I know that by personal experience, as well as by observation. I was driving one day across one of the Midwest states and stopped and got gasoline. When I went in to pay the bill, the fellow, young man behind the counter, maybe in his 20s, looked at me and he said, "I think I know you." And I said, "Do you?" "Yes," he said, "I'm sure I do." He said, "You're very famous, aren't you?" And I said, "Oh, no, no." "Yes, you are," he said. He said, "In fact, I've seen you on television a number of times." Well, I said then, "Who do you think I am?" He said, "You're Dr. Jack Kevorkian." I said, "He's a minister of death. I'm a minister of life through Christ. I'm glad he's in jail, and I hope they threw away the key as well." Tonight, I'd like to have you think with me about a man who was very unusual. And I'm going to read 5 verses from the Gospel of Matthew. And it's in chapter 8, verse 23 through 27. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 through verse 27. "And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.' And he saith unto them, 'Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?' Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" Precious Holy Father, we thank you for the day that you have permitted us to enjoy as we have met together with your people in this free Presbyterian church here in Phoenix. And thank you for the way you've led and directed, as we've heard a little bit today, of the way that you have brought these folk together and established this witness in this community. And surely the testimony will continue to be that it is the Lord who gets the glory. He gets the praise. He is worthy of our honor. We pray that you would use your word tonight to accomplish that which would please you and be a blessing to the people of God here. Though it's a familiar story, write upon the tablets of our minds and hearts the precepts we need to know and remember and practice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It was December the 28th in 1983 when I boarded a jet in Anchorage, Alaska to fly to Kodiak, Alaska with three of the men from our church. Our purpose of going down to Kodiak was to hunt black-tailed deer. Each of us could kill seven of them. There are that many down there. We had chartered a boat from a Christian man. His name was Bernie. The weather was bad when we flew into Kodiak. When you come into Kodiak, you come right in over the water. And so we unloaded our things and then loaded them into the boat. And Bernie said, "It's just too bad a night. We won't start out until tomorrow morning." We cooked the evening meal. I remember it was spaghetti. We cooked the evening meal, and I was busy washing the dishes and finishing things up when I heard the roar of the diesels. Bernie decided to start out that night. It was nice and calm in the harbor there of Kodiak. But when we got out into the Pacific Ocean, it was terrible. The waves were between 15 and 17 feet high. And that boat would go up over them and then drop down and then rock back and forth. And then go up over another, drop back and forth. Yes, I got seasick. That's just putting it mildly. All the hours we were doing that until we finally got out into some quieter water. One of the men, a fisherman up there, told me that he has been out in the Pacific Ocean when the waves were 35 feet high. I cannot even imagine what that would be like. We read here of a storm at sea, and these were seasoned sailors, not landlubbers like I am. Years ago, I sat in the front pew of a church when a man was talking to a teenage boy about Christ. He opened the Word of God and showed him how he was a sinner and how he couldn't save himself. And if he would repent of his sin and receive Jesus Christ by faith, God would save him. And the young man bowed his head and asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and wash away his sin and make him his child. And then the man sitting next to him had a word of prayer with him. And then he turned to him. This is what he said. "Young man, all your problems of life are now all gone." He may have meant well, but he was not on target. Annie Jones and Flint put it, "God hath not promised skies always blue and flower-strewn pathways all through life here." Eliphaz said to Job, "Man is born under trouble as the sparks fly upward." God has promised to meet all our needs, but he never promised us that we would be exempt from the trials and the troubles of life. And it's not an indication we're outside the will of God. Because that would be so when Paul said, "I know how to abound and I know how to suffer need." Storms come, and when they come, they can cause us to know our Savior better. At least I believe that is the evidence of the result here. And by the way, if tonight you're not experiencing any storms, may I say calmly, just wait a while. They come. And they come at times with all severity. Three things I like to underline tonight, and each of them begin with the letter L and then end with the word with the letter E. First of all, to look at the example. And I see our Savior was an example to us in two particular different ways. Number one, he was an example to us in fatigue. For I read here, "He was asleep," verse 24. Ever been tired? I mean really tired. You say, "Well, if you knew my schedule." Yeah, I know in our churches down through the years where people work all night Saturday night and then be in the house of God on Sunday. Get a few hours sleep Sunday afternoon and go right out again Sunday night. And I recognize that here represented can be all kinds of responsibilities to fulfill and things even yet to do tonight. Know what it is to be tired. Years ago, driving across the country, I used to play a little game of myself. I no longer do. But I was driving a long distance and really should have pulled off and stopped. But I decided, let this eye go to sleep a while. And then after that was rested, I tried this eye and do that. That's foolish. I don't recommend that to anybody. It's been a long day as you come through here in Matthew chapter 8. The first four verses have to do with the healing of the leper. Beginning at verse 5, the centurion's servant. You come over to verse 14, and Peter's mother-in-law, who was sick of a fever. Verse 16, when even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Here, they followed with all their teaching. He is asleep. It's nice to see the pictures of the humanity, perfect humanity of the Son of God. A babe in the manger. A young man in the temple. A thirsty man at a well. A broken-hearted man at the tomb of a friend. And here a weary worker asleep in the ship. He who caused a deep sleep to come on Saul and Abner in 1 Samuel now himself sleeps. And there's a contrast between two men asleep in a boat. Old Testament tells of a runaway prophet. He is asleep. But over here, the Son of God who was fulfilling his purpose was asleep. Jonah was the cause of a storm. The Son of God was the queller of a storm. What does that mean to you and to me? I believe it means that when we are drained and we have worked and served and labored, and it might seem nobody else understands, it's good to remember there is one who himself knew what it was to be asleep. Look at the example. But he not only is an example in fatigue, he's an example in faith. For it was a great tempest. Thompson, in his book, The Land and the Book, tell of how the winds would come down upon the sea from the very chasms and divides and valleys, so that the waters would become turbulent and terrible, terrible storms. But the Son of God was asleep. You know, he never oversleeps. But confident, there he was, asleep there. His sleep was not one of indifference. And when it was necessary, he moved upon the situation. My daddy used to say, God's never in a hurry, but he's always on time. And here is evidence of this, but it demonstrates to me that he will be with us in our time of storm. He never leaves us. Never will leave us alone. So in the midst of a storm, we can look at the example. Our Savior is an example. Not only in fatigue, but in faith. Lay asleep in the boat. That brings me to my second. Not only do we look at the example, but we also listen to the encouragement. As there is an example in his person, there's encouragement in his power. It's power that's evident. And the disciples were concerned. It was a desperate situation. Lord, save us. We perish. Another one of the Gospels put it, Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know, Peter learned that. The lesson he should have learned. That he does care. For 1 Peter, he writes, He careth for you. I love that old hymn of the church. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Does Jesus care when I said goodbye? Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with our grief. There's encouragement in his power, but there's a demonstration, too, of his power. Moses and Aaron used a rod. Elijah used a mantle. The Son of God only spoke the word. That's how creation was done, Psalm 33. He spake, And it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And there are prophetic verses that remind us of this particular situation that was handled by the power of our great God. Psalm 89:9, Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. Psalm 107, He maketh the storms of calm, so the waves thereof are still. He rebuked, verse 26, the winds and the sea. He had dealt with a fever. He had dealt with frenzied demons. And here the fury of a storm. There are three words I've underlined in two different verses, and they tie together. The first is found in verse 24 with the three words, a great tempest. And then down in verse 26, there was a great calm. A great tempest, severe storm. But listen to His power indeed as He rebuked the winds and the sea. And there was a great calm. That brings me to my third and final point. I'll spend a little time here. We look at the example, and we listen to the encouragement, but we need to learn from the exhortation. First of all, He rebuked them for cowardly fear. Verse 26, Why are ye fearful? They had no right to be cowardly, even if they were going to drown that night. 2 Timothy 1 says, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. They tell us there are all kinds of phobias. I, for example, am afraid of heights. Some people are afraid of close places. Some people have a fear of cats. Some people have a fear of dogs. Some people have a fear of darkness. Some people have a fear of crowds. The disciples had a fear of drowning. And sometimes we allow the fear of man to be a snare. When we ought to speak a word for the Savior. When we ought to stand up and challenge the forces of darkness. And He rebuked them for their cowardly fear. But it's interesting to me that Mark's Gospel tells us in chapter 4 and verse 41 that after they saw the demonstration of His power, they feared exceedingly. That's a different word. That word means awe, A-W-E, or a reverence. They were overwhelmed as they saw the demonstration of His power. This was not a cowardly fear, but just an overwhelming sense of what they saw. And this is what they declared. Behold, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him? That's where I got my subject. With the word manner means unusual. Very unusual. Not common at all. I see it three times in the Word of God. In fact, I'll have you turn to them just so you maybe underline them in your Bible. The first in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11. And Peter is dealing with the Lord is not slack in the day of the Lord. But you come to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, and verse 11, you would come to that word. Peter writes, verse 11, 2 Peter 3, Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Here it is. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation or life and godliness? What Peter's really saying is there ought to be an unusual life if we name the name of Christ. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, they're a new creature. All things pass away. All things become new. You know, when I hear these people that say, oh, yes, 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 you know, I'm a Christian, and there's no change. Oh, there's something wrong. There ought to be a change in our attitude. There ought to be a change in our actions. There ought to be a change in our appetites. There ought to be a change in a lot of ways. Our lifestyle ought to be different from what it was before we were saved. And Peter says, what manner, what unusual manner of persons you ought to be in all your behavior and godliness. An unusual life. Over a few pages more in your Bible, in 1 John chapter 3 is the second time. In verse 1, John is writing. And he writes verse 1 of 1 John 3. Behold, here it comes. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Peter says that there ought to be an unusual life. John says there's an unusual love. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest tail. Who can measure it? Who can measure its breadth or its length or its depth or its height? It's an unusual love. Behold, what an unusual love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, the children of God. Third time's right here. In Matthew chapter 8, Peter said there ought to be an unusual life. John says there's an unusual love. In Matthew, there's an unusual Lord. That even the wind and the waves obey him. For they tell me that usually, even when the winds cease, the waves continue to be moving in turbulence. But there was a great calm. Great calm. So there's a lesson concerning fear. But finally, there's a lesson concerning faith. For he said, O ye of little faith. You know, the Lord doesn't rebuke for too much faith, but too little of it. In Matthew, it's, O ye of little faith. In Mark, he asked, how is it that ye have no faith? And Luke, where is your faith? We ought to have a large faith in a living Lord. Now that's not hard to do when the sun's shining. That's not hard to do when the paychecks are coming in on a regular basis. That's not hard to do when the children are doing well in school. That's not hard to do when we're really enjoying good health. But when the bottom drops out, what about them? Let me illustrate. A Cessna 170 took off on a Saturday afternoon from the Anchorage airport. On board were a man and woman, a 7-year-old and a 5-year-old. Neil and Linda Draheim, David and Dan. The plane got about 300 feet above the runway when, for some unknown reason, it head straight down into the runway. That afternoon, our church lost a deacon, 2 Sunday school teachers, 1 member of our choir, and the secretary of the Ladies Missionary Fellowship. For Neil and Linda were immediately ushered in the presence of the Lord, the 7-year-old as well, the 5-year-old survived. You talk about a storm. She was riding in the co-pilot seat, holding the baby that had just been adopted, just a little baby named Charity. And the Peruvian airline somehow mistakes her or the plane as a bunch of drug runners. And the machine guns go, and a bullet goes through Rondi's back, through her body, through the body of her precious little baby on her lap. The storm? I believe he's one of the finest preachers that I have ever heard. He has a treatise, a book on biblical separation that can't be taught. But they found in the back behind his forehead a growth about as big as a golf ball, a malignant growth. And the two surgeons were involved as they cut open the top of his scalp and held the brain in and took out that growth there and used great radiation. He was preaching in Russia. Went blind in the left eye. Canceled the rest of his meetings and flew home to Pennsylvania. Only home a short while. And the right eye lost too. He told me that about 2 days later, he was trying to stumble through the house. You know, couldn't see. And he stumbled and he fell into Yvonne, his wife's arms. And they both collapsed on the floor and wept like babies. That's Dr. Ernest Pickering. I refer to him. Talk about a storm. Not too long ago, a young lady whose dad and mom are missionaries got on a plane in Charlotte to fly to Greenville. Never got there. The plane, a flaming torch to take her out into eternity. I think of a pastor friend who was jogging one day in Iowa and all at once became blind, absolutely blind. I think of a pastor's wife 2 years ago at Christmas reached down to give a present to their granddaughter and fell there dead on arrival at the hospital. I just started. You know them. I know them. All kinds of life situations. When it happens, what is there? Well, we need to look at the example. We need to listen to the encouragement. And we need to learn from the exhortation. It was a favorite verse of my mother's. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. T.O. Chisholm has written some lines. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. I read the dear old promissor and asked, is this for me? When trouble's strong without surcease, can God keep me in perfect peace? In perfect peace when seas run high, when loud the cutting blast, when laid upon a bed of pain and tears are running fast, though Satan all his power release, can God keep me in perfect peace? Yet I recall that far-off night upon a storm-swept sea, when urgent cries for help did come from men in jeopardy, how instantly the waves were still in swift obedience to his will. The last line. O mighty master of the sea, thou art my master too, and thou all things unto thyself are able to subdue. Thou biddest inner tumult cease. Thou keepest me perfect. Maybe you got the empty sack. Everybody else got the plums. Your blood pressure's up. Your bank account's down. I don't know what. With storms come, all kinds of storms come. But this I know, there's someone who is very unusual. Who is one we know. Our blessed Lord. As a child in Vacation Bible School, we used to sing the little chorus. Maybe you folk never did out here. But it goes, no, I'm not going to sing it. But it goes like this. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. He makes a difference. He makes the difference.